Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Reading verses 7 through 17. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt outside of the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. This is the word of our God. May he write in the tablet of our hearts. You may be seated. Last week, the tyranny of the clock dictated that we ended our study prior to the end of the study. So guess what happened? The rest of the study became longer. So that's what happens here. Now, we were looking at godly leadership from this passage. And I told you last week that I know that the emphasis here is not on the leader, but is on those led. Verses 7 and 17 are focusing on those who are being led by the leaders. But I wanted to turn that around and first look at godly leadership. For then in the future, probably now in the first or second week of January, look at godly following leadership. I guess would be the contrary of godly, the complement of godly leadership. Now, where should we get our model for leadership in the church? Or according to experts, we should examine what successful corporations have done in the past and are currently done, and then implement those ideas, those techniques, into the church. In 2004, Forbes magazine published a review of a tremendously popular book on church growth. The reviewer, who is not a Christian, said the following. It said it was the best book on entrepreneurship, business, and investment that I've ever read in some time. Which doesn't even make sense. I've ever read in some time, but that's what he said. Whatever you think about this pastor or his religious belief, he has discerned a consumer need out there. So this New York Times bestseller leading book on church growth was also the best guide for corporate management as well. The reviewer goes on to say that every business school should make this book required reading for their students because it was what corporate America needs. Yet, the scriptures tell us that we are not here to attract consumers. That's not our job as the Church of Jesus Christ. We are here to worship the living God who gave us his Son so that we could be redeemed from our sins and enjoy him forever. That's why we are here. This doesn't sound like corporate America to me. The idea that leadership is to guide the people of God into worshiping God and enjoy him and glorify him forever doesn't seem to be the goal of corporate America in their leadership. So when we ask the question, what should that godly leader be? We must turn to the scriptures to figure that out, not to corporate America. We must turn to the scriptures in order to find out who the Lord Jesus wants to be leading his bride, the one for whom he died. And this passage gives at least five. It used to be four, but now it gives at least five characteristics of a godly leader. We looked at two last week, and Lord William will go and look at the last three today. But last week, we stated the obvious. You saw that this passage teaches us that the godly leader, well, leads. He goes in front of the people. He leads them. He is the shepherd. He is the overseer. He stands before the people as they follow Jesus Christ. We see that in verses 7 and 17 where it says that those who rule over you, obey them. The idea of ruling is the idea of leading. So godly leaders lead. And godly leadership requires then a clear picture of what the church should be and where the church should go, and requires a clear presentation of that to the people as they lead the church. We saw that godly leadership also requires dealing with problems that arise in the church, and leadership in problem solving. So godly church leaders are responsible to lead. And then we saw from this passage last week that godly church leaders are responsible to walk personally with God. That godly church leaders are godly. Again, was a focusing on the obvious, which is often good to do. But the scriptures tell Timothy to pay attention to himself and to the doctrine. When Paul speaks to the Ephesians elders in Acts chapter 20, and he says, wolves are coming to the church and they're going to try to attack you and try to take the church over, he doesn't say, first, take care of the doctrine. First, he says, take care of yourself. Not in a selfish way, meaning, make sure that you walk with Jesus Christ, and then also take care of the doctrine. Now, one thing I want to bring out today in developing a little more of this walk personally with God is that godly church leaders have a true, personal, and mature faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is a requirement, is a characteristic of godly leadership, a personal, true, mature faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Look at verse 20 of our passage, Hebrews 13, 20. The author of Hebrews says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. This, the reason Savior was his Lord, wasn't just their Lord. The risen Savior was his Lord as a leader in the church. Paul says that when we are considering a man as a potential leader in the church of Jesus Christ, he must not be a new convert. He says that in 1 Timothy 3:6. Not be a novice, not be somebody who is new in the Lord. And the idea that he's not supposed to be a new convert implies that he is supposed to be a convert, right? He has to be converted to the Lord Jesus. He's one who has been born again by the work of the Spirit of God in his heart. One of the sparks that sparked, I'm very good with vocabulary today. The first Great Awakening in the United States was a sermon that perhaps was a little misguided at the time, but the Spirit, even despite the misguidance of the content of the sermon, the Spirit used to bring revival to the church was a sermon preached by Gilbert Tennent called The Danger of an Unconverted Clergy. The Danger of an Unconverted, and he said, wow, pastors who are not Christians, elders who are not Christians, sounds so obvious, but it's not obvious anymore in the Church of Jesus Christ. The godly leader has met Jesus Christ. He has been regenerated. A new heart's been given to him because of the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. He has put his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior, as his Lord. So no one can serve as a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ who has not been touched by Jesus Christ, who has not come to faith in the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, no one can really be part of the Church of Jesus Christ who has not met Jesus Christ as his Savior. Nobody can experience the blessings of Christ. Nobody can be assured of salvation. As a matter of fact, everybody can be assured of damnation if they have not come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But this idea that he's supposed to be a new convert also tells us that he has to be mature in his faith. faith, since he's not to be a new convert. Having a mature faith is not the same as being saved long time ago. Because people can be saved for a long time, you have to be very immature in their faith. Here it means to have a faith that has grown in its love and trust for Jesus Christ. It is a faith that has come more and more, that has become more and more convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. So you have to be one who has grown in Jesus Christ in order to be a godly leader in the church of Jesus Christ. And a godly leader's faith understands and rejoices in the things of first importance. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that he's given to them what is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. A godly leader rejoices in that concept, that Christ died for our sins. A godly church leader, a godly church leader's faith holds fast to what has been delivered to him in the Word of God. It does not dismiss anything that is in the Word of God. Paul telling the young Timothy how to lead the church, he says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." And all these things are true of the godly church leader because they must be true of every person in the church. Every person in the church must have a true, personal, mature faith in Jesus Christ, at least a growing faith in Jesus Christ. So this passage teaches us that godly church leaders must lead. It teaches us that godly church leaders have a responsibility to walk personally with the Lord, that they are to have a true, personal, mature faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But also, it tells us that godly church leaders are responsible to work together as leaders in the church. Look at verse 7 and 17 again. It says, "Remember those who rule over you." And in verse 17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you." Those who rule is plural. There's a plurality of leaders in the church, and they must work together. The New Testament clearly teaches that leadership in the local church is to be plural. You can see that in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. You can see that in Acts 20, verse 17, when he calls the elders of the Ephesian church. You can see that in Philippians chapter 1, when he addresses the elders of the church in Philippi. You can see that in Titus 1, verse 5, when Titus is told to appoint elders in every church. So the New Testament teaches us that the local church is to be led by a plurality of leaders. And plural leadership is a safeguard against the abuse of authority. Also, the task of shepherding a local church is far too great for one man. There, you know that if you look at the evangelical church, the Bible-believing church as a whole in the United States, over 77% of every man that enters the ministry burns out within 14 months. Because the job of leading a local church is too much for one man. And the New Testament speaks of that and says, that's why God appointed a plurality of leaders in the local church, leaders who must be working together. And this idea that leaders are responsible to work together implies two things. Implies that godly church leaders are called to work together. Not only responsible, but they're called to work together. In our text, the author works closely with Timothy. Verse 23 says that he wants to come over to wherever the Hebrews are with Timothy to visit them, and says that he works closely with the leaders of the Hebrew church. He tells them to greet their leaders in verse 24 because they worked together. It is the leaders, plural, who keep watch over the souls of the flock in verse 17. In the New Testament, there's only one example of dominant leadership, and it's a negative one. Can you think of who that is? Who loved to be the big boss, the big cheese? The Diotrephes. Really, that's the only example of dominant single leadership. It is Diotrephes in the New Testament. And the Apostle John then confronts Diotrephes, who loved to be first among them, and who took it upon himself to put people out of the church who did not agree with him. Now, it is true that by virtue of personality, spiritual gifts, and spiritual maturity, there are examples of spiritual leaders who were first among equals. For example, Peter was a spokesman of the apostles. James was the dominant leader of the Jerusalem church. Paul became the leader of the first missionary team, even though Barnabas was an older believer, had been a believer longer than Paul. But all these, even when they exercised leadership over other leaders, understood the concept that they all had to mutually submit to one another. So godly church leaders are called to work together. And a man who is desirous of becoming a godly church leader or becoming a church leader must be able to work together with others. And secondly, this overall responsible to work together idea implies that godly church leaders must put a priority on godly relationships. If they are to work together, they must give a priority to godly relationships. In verse 17, the author is concerned that the Hebrews work harmoniously with their leaders so that they may lead with joy, not with grief. It says there in verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now the author is concerned that they would be able to work harmoniously. He asks for prayer, stating his intention to conduct himself honorably in all things, and he desires to be restored to them at some point. You see that in verses 18 and 19. He mentions Timothy and traveling with him to visit them. He asks them to greet both the leaders and all the saints on his behalf. As you read these ideas, they ooze with relationships throughout. And that's true because the whole Bible is summed up by the two great commandments, which are both relational: love God and love others. This means that godly church leaders must work at relating to one another in love, and they must work at helping church members relate to one another in love as well. Godly church leaders, a session cannot be divided. And I don't mean that the session cannot be disagreeing with one another, the elders can't, but they cannot be divided in their love for one another. A session in which elders don't talk to one another, a presbytery in which elders don't talk to one another, synod where elders don't talk to one another, is a session, presbytery, synod, that does not follow what the scriptures teach concerning godly leadership. This was a concern of Paul, not only for the leaders, but for the whole church of Jesus Christ. He writes Philippians, in a sense, in response to conflict in the church. And Paul says to the two women, Euodia and Syntyche, that they were to live in harmony in the Lord. He was concerned for the Corinthian church because Chloe's people had told him of the quarrels that were taking place there. And that's not supposed to be there. The church of Jesus Christ will be united in love for one another. Whenever you get several people together, I don't know if you notice that, but whenever you get people together, especially when the group consists of those from different backgrounds, ages, and even nationalities, you have a huge potential for conflict. When you had two people, you have a huge potential for conflict. Just try being married. That's what happens. Try having kids. That also happens there. Now, when you throw in different personalities, different preferences, and the need to confront sin and false teaching, it is a miracle that the church has survived all of these centuries. One of the main responsibilities of church leaders is to be examples of godly relationships and to help others work through their relational problems as part of being a godly church leader. Lastly, godly church leaders are responsible to help those in the church walk personally with God. Not only are they to walk personally with God, but the leaders are responsible to help the people in the pew to walk personally with their God. In verse 17, we read that godly church leaders help church members by keeping watch over their soul. The Greek word translated watch out means to keep oneself awake. and thus to keep watch, guard, or care for. The image here is drawn from the shepherds keeping watch over the flock. That's the idea here, that the leaders are the shepherds keeping watch over the sheep, even in the cold of night. Shepherds had to stay alert in order to guard their flocks from predators. They had to know the sheep and observe them carefully enough to know when a sheep was sick or missing. So godly church leaders, in order to help the people in the pew to walk godly, walk personally with the Lord, they need to know them. They need to know when they're missing, when they're sick, both figuratively and literally, I guess. They had to go, the shepherd had to go after the strays and try to restore them to the flock. The shepherd led the sheep to the still waters. The shepherd led the sheep to the green pastures. The shepherd protect the sheep with the rod and the staff. Images from Psalm 23. That's all the responsibilities of a godly church leader, to watch out over the flock. Now, keeping watch over souls is an overwhelming task. I spent, and I don't know, the elders also spend time on this, but I spend at least 10 hours every week, at least 10 hours in counseling. Maybe, I don't mean my being counseled, and probably I should do that. I should spend 10 hours in counseling myself, but involved in counseling. And that is an overwhelming task. Often we don't know what to do, but the Spirit is present. But this is all to say that the responsibility for watching over the souls falls on the leaders, but also falls on the church as a whole. It's not only the responsibility of the godly leader to watch over the souls of the church, but it's your responsibility to be watching over each other's soul as well. Every spiritually mature believer is responsible to help restore those who are caught in any trespass and to bear one another's burden, Paul says in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. If you know of someone in the church who is straying from the Lord, but you don't know what to do, go to one of your elders and ask them what to do. We do our best to keep watch over the flock, but often we are not even aware when someone is in need. So we all need to work together to care for one another spiritually. Not only the godly leader, but everyone. All of us need to work together to make sure that we are a spiritually healthy church. It's still under this umbrella that godly leaders are responsible to help those in church walk personally with God. We see that godly church leaders help church members by faithfully teaching God's word. One of the primary emphasis of leadership is teaching God's word. Look at verse 7. It says, "Remember those who rule over you who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith you follow." In verse 22 says, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words." So in verse 7, the author mentions the leaders who have spoken the word of God to the flock. In verse 22, he tells them, listen to the few words I've given you. Do you know what the few words are? It's the book of Hebrews. So just listen to these few words I've given you. But his job was to give them the word of God. While all elders should be able to teach, every elder should be able to teach, some especially work hard at teaching and preaching, those that we call in our context pastors. And I assure you that it is hard work to preach, to teach. Though it is a rewarding work, it is hard work. In one of the strongest admonitions in the Bible, Paul's almost final words to Timothy. 2 Timothy is the last epistle that Paul writes. And towards the end of that last epistle, one of the most powerful admonitions given in the Bible to Timothy, to those who preach the word, is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, where Paul says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Ed Crawford, who used to be a pastor in that denomination, now has gone to be with the Lord. While I was in seminary, he'd come along and say, there's only two occasions we're supposed to preach the word. In season and out of season, right? Because it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. The idea of in season is when it's convenient you preach the word. The idea of out of season is when it's not convenient. Guess what you do? you preach the word. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, to do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. And God says that the main way that the leaders can help the people to walk faithfully with their God is by preaching the word. It says there's going to be a time where the people in the pew are not going to want to listen to the word. They're going to prefer finding people who are going to say nice things to tickle their ears. Techniques, how-tos, whatever, that have nothing to do with the Bible. When that happens, Paul says, preach the word, because that's what they need. And that's how godly leaders lead the church, by helping them to walk with the Lord through the preaching of his word. So when you think of your leadership in this church, the time that the pastor is supposed to be gone is when he stops preaching the word. That has to be your commitment. This has to be my commitment to you, and that has to be your commitment to me as well. The moment that we stop preaching the word from this pulpit is the moment that we cease to have a reason to exist. It's the moment that I, as a pastor, stop being a pastor of Jesus Christ and become a messenger of Satan. Because the way for me to help you is by preaching the word of God when it's convenient to you and to me, and when it's not convenient to you and to me. And godly church leaders help church members also by emphasizing God's grace. Look at verse 25. The epistle ends, "Grace be with you all. Amen." Grace be with you all is a salutation, but it's more than that. It's also a prayer, a blessing upon the people. It is a spiritual desire and emphasis throughout the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, the grace of God is greatly emphasized. The author in 2:9 mentions Jesus, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He encouraged us to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He warned against insulting the spirit of grace and falling short of God's grace. In 13:9, he cautioned against doctrinal drifting, adding, "For it is good for the heart to be established by grace." So godly leaders are responsible to minister to God's people by talking to them about God's grace. Godly leaders are responsible to create an atmosphere where God's grace is loved, is present, it is amazing to all. Grace, though, is never a license to sin, but rather it instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, as Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. When we sin, and we all do, all of us here sin, God's grace forgives and restores. God's grace is patient with the weak, encouraging them to grow in the Lord. And we as leaders, a godly leader, must lead the church in that way. Now, before all of our elders, including myself, as I said last week, make a beeline to the door and leave and never come back to be leaders, somebody posted to say, "This was a horrifying sermon last week." And I mean, in a good, horrifying way, if there's such a thing. But before we get to that, and before you men, the church, decide, "You know what, this is too much for me, I can't do this," let me tell you this. You're right. You can't. The Apostle Paul himself questioned. He, in the context of the ministry, Paul asks, "Who is adequate for these things?" in 2 Corinthians 2:16. Who is adequate for the ministry? Who is adequate for leadership? Who is adequate to be a shepherd? Shepherds, as elders are, of God's flock. He answered his own question in chapter 4 when he said, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant." The word minister, that means servants. Servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Was there anything else in life? None of us is sufficient, but God is. Christ is. His cross is sufficient. As long as we're sticking to Christ and him crucified, as long as we have a risen Lord and Savior, his church will succeed. He is going to give godly leaders to his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. The responsibility of church leadership is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So as I close here today, as an elder, and as on behalf of the other elders, I want you to join with the Hebrew Christians, and we wanted to join with the author of Hebrews in asking you, as we lead you, pray for us. That's the one request, personal request, the author makes in verse 18. Pray for us. Pray for Darren. Pray for Doug. Pray for Mr. McManus. Pray for me. Pray for the preaching of your word. Pray for the counseling. I think rightly do not disclose who I'm in counseling to you. I don't use them as examples from the pulpit. I don't tell what the issues are. Often my wife necessarily doesn't know who I'm counseling, besides the fact that I'm counseling on that spot. But pray for counseling. Pray for the counseling of this church. Pray that the Spirit will work. Pray for the preaching. Pray for the teaching of your word. Pray for us as we sit together as your elders and lead you. Pray that other men from among us would feel called by the Lord to be elders and pastors in this church, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that our presbytery would be faithful to the Lord as we lead you into all righteousness. Pray for us in the impossible task of leading you, not because you're impossible, but because we all are sinners dependent on the grace of God. So let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are God who hears our prayers. We thank you that you speak to us in your word. We thank you that you've given us gifts to the church, gifts, leaders to the church as gifts from you. We pray that as leaders we'll be godly. We pray that you'd raise others to labor as well. We pray to be with your congregation. Father, we pray that you would continue to work in their hearts to bring them to a fuller knowledge of Jesus Christ and the cross. Father, we pray that you would apply the truth of what we talked about here today to our hearts. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.